Ahead and leave your Bibles open. All right, I got my cue from the director back there. I can start now. He was setting things up, so I was waiting. It's good to be with everyone this morning. Appreciate the fact that you are here. And it is the Lord's Day in which we can come together and do the things that we have done this morning. I will start out by saying right now that I'm going to try my best to stay on this side of the auditorium this morning as best I can. My wife pointed out this morning, you really are a right-sided preacher, because evidently during Bible class this morning I spent more time over here than I did with you over here. So I'm going to try to give you equal time. It is good to be with you, the fact that we are able to worship together, and I really do appreciate the time we're able to spend. Now, Ron, the other thing, too, that I was going to point out, you talked about the glow that Susan had. Our visitor's got a glow about him today, too, that he normally doesn't have. So, John, glad to have you with us back this weekend, too. And I think you all will get to see him next weekend. I'm not real, because he's going to be house setting for me. So, it is the scripture reading that we just looked at is one that I would say that you're probably very familiar with. But we're titling the lesson this morning, The Lure of Convenience. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. And keep that in mind, because we're going to make some application along the way with what we just read in 1 Kings 12. But the young people that are in this audience this morning, you probably, I would say, John, you've never had a television set that you've had to go up and physically change the channel on, have you? Oh, you actually have. Okay, then I wouldn't think so. We like convenient things, don't we? And that remote control, whoever invented that for a television set made it real convenient for us, didn't he? I had an uncle in New Albany, Indiana, one of the first convenience stores before 7-Eleven or anybody else started opening up. In New Albany, Indiana, he had this idea, and I don't know if I know it wasn't original with him, but he was independent. He opened it up himself, and the idea behind the convenience store was you could come here, you could grab things real fast, you could get them here, and you didn't have to go over to the big stores to buy your groceries. You could come in and get out real fast. Convenience store. We have built a society on convenience, haven't we? I need to get back over here. I realized I was over there again. We have built a society on convenience. We want things right now. We want to be able to do things. We don't want to have to exert a lot of effort to do things. The faster we can do it, the more convenient it is. It's perfect for us. Well, unfortunately, I think we've developed that same type of mindset when it comes to worshiping God. And I want you to consider that what's taking place right here in 1 Kings chapter 12 is a result of Solomon's disobedience to God and the kingdom being divided at this particular time. Excuse me. I want to thank everybody too that gave me cough drops. I've got one in my mouth. It didn't stop me. But it's going to be a fun-filled morning for you. I can tell you that right now. There's going to be interruptions throughout this. The biblical account of the split of the kingdom of Israel is tragic. It really is. When I look at everything and consider this, I think about what Israel had gone through to get to the point that they are now. The nation has been whole. From the time that they have asked for a king and Saul became king, then you have the godly reign of David as king, and then you have Solomon coming in under his leadership and starts out all right, but then what you find taking place, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, you find out that Solomon had strayed. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 11... I want you to turn there to look at verse 9. It says, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon." Now, this is the man who has built the temple that David had wanted to build. And remember, Solomon grew up in a godly, God-fearing family. David was just that. He was a godly king. Peaceful year, or not necessarily peaceful, but peaceful reign during the time of Solomon would come about because of his father. But you look at what happened with Solomon. It says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And you can read down through verse 13 on your own. But what happened with Solomon was based in the fact that he had a wandering eye. He had too many wives, too many concubines, and they brought in idolatrous influence into his home. Solomon would depart from God and start serving and worshiping idols. And what should have been remained a united kingdom, because he did not follow in the footsteps of his father, the kingdom would be torn in two. That really is what's going to bring us then to where we are with Rehoboam becoming king in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam rules only the southern part of the kingdom. Actually, what's taking place is, and you continue reading there in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you go back and you look beginning at verse 38, it says, then it shall be if you heed, and this is God speaking to Jeroboam now. Jeroboam is going to be given as a servant of Solomon's. Becomes a leader in Israel, someone that Solomon has put in charge of several men, and a valiant man. Ahijah is going to come to him in verse 29 and prophesy to him. He is going to be given a northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam is only going to end up with what is prophesied about, two tribes in the southern part of Israel. Jeroboam is going to be given 10 tribes. I said go back to verse 38. I want to go back to verse 29 for just a moment, and then we'll come back. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. So just stop right there. And then when you drop down to verses 38 and 39, the promise is going to be made to Jeroboam that he will have this kingdom, but this kingdom is going to be, his reign will be conditional. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. The conditions, if you look at them again and you look very closely, I have them highlighted up here. He is to heed all that I command you, everything that God commanded him. Walk in my ways. I'm sorry, folks, this may not work this morning. Walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight. We might want to burn this DVD that you've got back here. Walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments. That's all he had to do. He could just keep things the way they are and do things the way God had commanded me. And you know what? Your kingdom will last. He gave him basically the same promise that he had given to David through the whole thing, through this prophecy now. Now, even though he made this promise, Jeroboam is not going to trust the promise of God, is he? That brings us to chapter 12. And we find out what's taking place. Jeroboam, instead of trusting in what God has said and doing and following his commands, he takes things into his own hand. He implements his own plan. And what I see in the world today is, instead of people trusting God, and here's the application in this, too many people, not enough people trust God and his plan for the way we do things, the way that man is told that we can be saved in the New Testament. People don't trust that. They've changed it. People don't want to worship him the way that he has prescribed to be worshipped in the New Testament. People have altered it, changed it. Basically, what men have done in the world today is they have set up places of worship like Dan and Bethel. Created them in their own minds and done things their way. And we're going to make some more of those applications here as we go along. But keep that in mind. What he does is he constructs these places of worship in Dan and Bethel for a purpose. Each one would have their own priesthood. Each one would have its own golden calf. Each one, when you think about this, he has to, in a way, he has to sell this idea to them, present it to them in a way that it becomes enticing, presented in a way that they say, oh, this makes sense. This is convenient. I don't have to go to Jerusalem now to offer my sacrifices. I can do it here. And so what he's done is he's changed things up. So by proclaiming to be this to be an equal yet more convenient substitute for what they were supposed to be doing, he changes things. They were far-reaching results of the religious convenience of his day, just like there would be in our day. Well, let me suggest something. That once you look at 1 Kings chapter 12, and verses 25 through 33, you begin seeing some things. You begin seeing the motives behind this. Believe me, when people start changing what God has prescribed and commanded, there are generally ulterior motives behind the process of that change. Jeroboam's process was based in fear of losing his kingdom. So he was going to do things to tell them that they needed to stay. After all, he has gone back and he's told them about those two golden calves. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So here it is. It's the convenience. It's the modern convenience for them. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. You realize he quoted Aaron. He quoted what Aaron at the base of Mount Sinai said to them after he constructed that golden calf there. And what you think about this he outwardly verbalized his objective in this by saying, I've got your best interest at heart. It's too much for you to travel back and forth like God has commanded you to do. We'll do this and we'll set up Dan and Bethel for you. And you can worship there. What's the similarity that I can see today in this? Well, some individuals have this mentality about them. Build it and they will come. You know, remember the movie Field of Dreams, and he hears the voices, build it and they will come. Well, even in the religious world today, there is some of that that goes on. And in that, what we do is we see these huge million-dollar edifices that are being constructed with all of these popular amenities to go along with them. You've got bookstores, coffee shops, gymnasiums, workout facilities. We're going to attract you with all of this. And what you see with this build it and they will come mentality now today is that they are using worldliness to attract people to a, quote, worship center. Jeroboam didn't go that far. But in essence, he was one of the first ones that we see that tried to alter God's plan for worship. God had chosen where he would be worshipped. God had chosen where he was going to reside in Jerusalem. So the golden, excuse me, even coffee made me switch the slide before I wanted to. Even the close proximity to Jeroboam's shrines to Israel's citizens was alleged to be a legitimate convenience. And let me suggest that that's what takes place a lot in the world today, the religious world. Everything is there as a, quote, legitimate convenience. They create a greater, but what they do is they create a greater distance between God and man. And that's what happened with Dan and Bethel. They created a greater distance between God and his people. What supposedly seemed to be some form of sincere innovation was in reality a snare that baited and switched the religious practices of the day. What he became was a self-centered monarch, one who wanted people for him. He wanted the people to be completely devoted to him, and in doing so, he alienated them from God. Now, what his efforts did, instead of unifying people, it brought greater disunity. All of Israel has already been divided as a kingdom, but they were still brethren. They were still one people. They were still supposed to be worshiping God the same way. And therefore the shrines, these golden calves at Dan and Bethel, now have divided a nation both physically and spiritually. Now, think about this. We've got this build it and they will come mentality. That's one application that we can look at. But now what you also see is something that I remember growing up as a child. Remember the old milk cartons, instead of just not the milk bottles, but the old milk cartons that had printing on them and everything? And almond milk cartons now look like the old milk cartons that came out when I was growing up as a child. But it didn't matter if it was on a milk carton or somewhere else. There's always this advertisement now, worship at the church of your choice. Jeroboam is offering choices. The world offers choices. And when the world offers choices, instead of what's taking place is division instead of unity of the Spirit. And I see this even with them. Not only did he erect new places of worship, but he altered their religious calendar, and he even altered their priesthood. Look at verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. Now, he was changing the priesthood. He was changing the worship. He was changing the location that they were supposed to be. Everything was changing. This wasn't a case of the same worship occurring in different places, though, was it? It was completely different worship altogether, altering what God had done. What you see in the world today, even, sincere people, we're not worshiping God the same, are we? Well, no, what the world has practiced because of convenience is a smorgasbord type of religion that has bred disunity, where you have some people over here teaching one thing, some people over here teaching another, some people over here teaching something similar but different. That's what was represented by Dan and Bethel. That's what was represented by what Jeroboam was doing at that particular time. He divided people. And what it did was it accelerated the growing hostilities eventually between the northern tribes and the southern two of Judah. You see that even in the religious community today, don't you? You oftentimes see hostility between groups. Because why? We're not preaching the same thing. We're not speaking the same things. We're not being of the same mind and of the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, let there be no divisions among you. I want to suggest that God did not want Israel to be divided. It ended up being divided as a punishment. And I believe religious division in the world today is basically the same thing. It is a form of punishment. We just don't realize it. God intended for all to be one people because of His Son. And instead, people are divided. Jeroboam's convenient worship also diverted Israel's affections. Similar to that declaration of Aaron in Exodus chapter 32, this is the God that has delivered you out of Egypt, or the gods that have delivered you out of Egypt. That was his words to his people. And this false concern, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Jeroboam decreed in no uncertain terms, or God had decreed in no uncertain terms, that he was not to be represented in any form man-made. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, he starts out, "You shall have no other God before me." He tells them that they should not worship any graven images. And yet, what do we see in 1 Kings 12? Jeroboam doing that very thing that God had commanded Israel not to do. Jeroboam forsaking the promise that God had given him and going after his own man-made innovations. Convenient worship was what he was prescribing at that time. God had declared where he would be worshipped in the Old Testament. And let me suggest the application in this, and you think about everything that is taking place, is something that we also see in the religious community today. Jeroboam's emphasis was on the worshiper, not the one who's being worshipped. And a lot of assemblies that are gathering today, the emphasis is on the people in the assembly and not necessarily the God of heaven. How do I know that? God had declared the place of His choosing would be where they must offer sacrifices. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you." And we know in Deuteronomy chapter 12, that place was the tabernacle at that particular time. And God would be with them when that tabernacle was erected. It would be later that He would choose Jerusalem. It was there that David wanted to erect a temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3, "And the Lord said to him," talking to Solomon, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Jerusalem, the temple, that's where they were supposed to be. Jeroboam's sinful plan actually kept the people from coming into God's presence and diverted their worship from the true God who deserved it to the worthless idols that did not. Convenient worship does just that even today. We ask ourselves, what attracts us to God, the gospel or the world? The build it and they will come mentality is, let's use the things of the world to attract them. And if once we get them, we might sprinkle a little gospel in every now and then. What attracts you to God? Would it have been a nice $5 or $6 million building with stained glass windows and all the amenities that could be afforded? Or is it the opportunity to serve the one true living God? In the prayer in the Bible class this morning, Brother Philip used the words Yahweh and Jehovah. But you see, what we have is the God of Israel, is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of the living, is what Jesus would say, not of the dead. He is the one that we are to serve. Is our worship focused on Him, or is our worship focused on what am I getting out of it? Granted, you benefit from being here. You should feel better about worshiping God, but your focus is what you put into it, into the assembly, into the worship of God above, and not say, okay, what's God going to do for me now? What diverts your attention away from God while giving the pretense of serving God? Because that's what ended up happening with Jeroboam and his children of Israel in the northern tribes. There was a pretense of serving God because Jeroboam had diverted their attention. I don't want to divert your attention away from our Creator. I don't want to divert your attention away from anything but Him, because our purpose in remembering the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection in this memorial feast is to glorify the Father who sent Him, to be appreciative of the gift of grace that was sent from above in a Son who would die for us, and the power that was demonstrated through His resurrection, to be thankful that the grace has been extended to us, that we can have forgiveness of sins, and yes, so be reconciled to God, redeemed by that blood of the Lamb. Yes, we are blessed to be able to have opportunities to worship here without fear of being interrupted or arrested because of our faith. But we're here because of what He has done for us already, not because of what He's going to do for us while we're here. Jeroboam's plot, though, would ultimately result and a divine punishment. And my suggestion is the same thing will happen to those who have had their attention diverted away from God. That plot of Jeroboam did just that for Israel. The seeds that appeared so innocently sown in the name of convenience, what happened to them? They sprouted, they took root, they thrived, and they eventually produced bitter fruit. When you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 14, and you look beginning at verse 10, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away of the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." And I'm not going to read down through verse 16. But it cost Jeroboam his kingdom. Much like what happened to Saul, the kingdom was torn away from him. Jonathan, like we talked about him last week, would not become king once Saul passed away. The kingdom would be given to somebody else. Jeroboam's family would not inherit the throne, all because he failed to follow the promises, the commands of God, and walk in His ways. When conquered by the Assyrians, the northern tribes would be taken off into captivity before the southern tribes of Judah would. Why? Because of idolatry. Because of the spiritual adultery that they had committed at that particular day. There will be those in the religious world today who will cry out, "Lord, Lord," in that last day. "Didn't we do this in Your name? Didn't we do that in Your name?" Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. You know, many are going to say they prophesied in His name, did many works or wonders in His name. But just because we say that we do something in His name doesn't mean that we have been obedient to His commands or to His will. It doesn't necessarily mean that what we've done was what He wanted, because He tells them, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." And He told them, "I never knew you." In essence, tearing away the kingdom from Jeroboam was like God telling Jeroboam, "You said you did things in my name, but you worked lawlessness. I never knew you. You brought a nation that should have been following me and made it a nation full of sin. And so they were conquered. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. We pray that we are doing things according to God's will. We say that we want to do things that are pleasing in His sight. And the only way that that can be accomplished is to open up God's Word. Instead of just conveniently doing things the way that we think they should be done, we should be looking at them to find out what His will is. We're told repeatedly and specifically to know what the will of the Lord is. We can. We should open His book to see how He desires to be worshipped. You know, we can make application as far as innovations that men have been brought in to worship. We see that with instrumental music and other things. But every innovation that man has ever brought in to what was supposed to be worshiping Jehovah God was something that the world offered, not something that God commanded. To be pleasing in His sight, to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we must keep lessons like what took place with Jeroboam in our hearts and remember God desires those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What Jeroboam did was not in spirit and in truth. What God desires is people like those at Berea who will take what is taught and test it against the Scriptures and then follow it if it's true. Toss it aside if it's not. What God wants is a people who He can testify of that are a people after His own heart, who will not allow their hearts to be diverted away from Him. So we ask questions. Is the manner in which we worship a matter of conviction, or is it a matter of convenience? Is our worship steeped in the innovations of men, or is it supported by the authority of God? And so let's worship Him in spirit and in truth every time that we come together. If you do that, I promise you, you will feel good about why you were here. And in that last day, instead of God saying, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness," He'll end up saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We will be able to enter into an eternal rest with Him. And if I were to ask people why they were here this morning to worship our God, one of the motivations about that worship is that you want to spend your eternity with Him. We're about to sing a song, "God Calling Yet." And if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, if you desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth, you will do what He has commanded you to do to save your soul so that you can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and be reconciled to Him. If that's your desire, we stand ready to assist you. Whether it be in basic obedience to the gospel itself, in the repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, or a life that is strayed from God and needs to be reconciled to Him again, we stand ready to assist you with prayers and encouragement. But don't let the world keep you away from God. Don't let anyone keep you away from God. He's calling. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.